Good morning. You may turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, and we will read verses 17 to 21. As I look at this passage, I see a parallel here in this passage between the kingdom parables that we have been studying. On the one hand, the kingdom of God, it rules over all the earth, and we get that picture in some of the parables. There's also a picture of a spiritual kingdom that is within each one of us, the personal aspect of it. And then there's another aspect of the kingdom that's the visible aspect, which is often referred to as the church, and we enter into that visible kingdom by new birth and by baptism. And then this morning we had a picture of judgment, where Jesus said in the one parable, the field is the world, and at the end, the final judgment is going to make that separation of wheat and tares. But then there's also, in those parables, the concern that each one of us should have in self-examination, whether we're of a true and false profession of faith. That is also contained in those parables. And in some cases, we see the separation occurring at the end of the world. In other cases, we see that separation being evident and taking place now. So as we read Philippians 3, 17 to 28, think about this aspect of the separation that is occurring now between those who follow God and those who make a false profession and eventually fall away. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Let's kneel before the Lord in prayer.
I greet each of you this morning in the precious name of Jesus. It's a glorious morning to gather together. It's a wonderful privilege that we have once more this morning to gather in God's house with this freedom to worship. It's a precious hour where we gather with those who we love, and you have like precious faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So God bless you. The title this morning is Looking for Jesus. It was no coincidence that Brother Andrew led us in number 402. He led us there in the words, "The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul." Thank you, brother. Looking for Jesus. Our main text here will be what Brother Paul read, Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 21. Paul wrote Philippians as a prisoner, probably from Rome. He planted that church in basically around AD 50. His time there was short, but it was long enough to deliver a demon-possessed girl. And while he was there, there was the conversion of Lydia and her household. And we read also of the salvation of the jailer and his family. The overall theme of the letters to these believers at Philippi seems to be joy. The thought of rejoicing found 16 times in the book of Philippians. But Paul also takes the time here in chapter 3 of Philippians to warn the Philippian believers of enemies, to their Christian faith. So now looking at verses 17 through 21, verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them, or take note of them which walk so as you have us for an example. You have us for a pattern. We also have 1 Corinthians 11:1, where Paul says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. You're safe in following me as far as I am following Christ. And that holds true today. No matter who you respect, no matter who you look up to, you're safe to follow them as long as they are following Scripture and as long as they are following the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to mark them, we are to note them. The Philippians were, the believers there were supposed to mark, they were supposed to note the believers that were among them who were walking according to Scripture and who were following Paul's example. Basically, Paul is saying, I'm not with you in person, but they are. You can't see me physically and follow my example as I pattern my life after Christ. But there are believers that are among you who are faithful, and they are following the Word of God, and they are following the same example I'm leaving. And so between us, and it has that word us, so as ye have us for an example, there at the end of verse 17. And so they have Paul, who is not present with them physically, but they also have the believers among them who have chosen the right way to walk. And they are walking according to the Word of God, and they are conducting themselves in a manner that is acceptable for disciples of Christ. And so they are being encouraged here to mark, to note them which walk so as you have us, that you have them and you have me, the Apostle Paul, for an example to walk after and to walk in our, to imitate, to follow that example or that pattern. Verse 18, and here we have quite a contrast between verse 17, where believers are walking according to the Word of God and they're matching the walk of Paul. Now in verse 18, it's totally different. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Very sobering, very serious turn here. They're being encouraged who to follow, and now they're being encouraged to watch out and do not follow this other group who are also walking. There are many, according to this verse, that are walking another way. You see this group of walkers, and we can picture this in our mind. They're walking down the road. There's a group, and eventually the road has a Y, and there is a bend to the left, and there's a bend to the right. And some go to the left, and some go to the right. And you're part of that group, and you're seeing this split, and you're seeing some go one way, and some go the other way, and now you have to ask the question, which way is right? Which way is going to lead to eternal life, and which way is going to lead to damnation? And so you come to that split in the road, and these walkers are splitting, and now what? Now what do I do? John chapter 5 and verse 39. Jesus says there, search the Scriptures, for in them that ye think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Search the Scriptures, Jesus admonishes there. Search the Scriptures. The Bereans, we read of in the Word of God, they search the Scriptures to see if these things are so, to see if these things be. as we are hearing. They searched the scriptures themselves. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus, the way, we can follow him. We'll know which way to turn. Isaiah chapter 30, there's a verse there that says, it says there, don't turn to the left or the right. This is the way, walk ye in it. Are we ever confused as to which way to go? There are a lot of voices. There are a lot of ideas. Don't ever kid yourself, there's a lot of false teachers in the world around us, and they're all around us. Some are far away in another state, some are right here close to home. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Building on that thought a little bit about Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life, John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Walk and follow the scriptures, and you will follow Jesus. And you will be in the narrow way and the straight way that leadeth unto life. And you will stay off that broad way and that wide gate that leadeth to destruction. Forget the showy, flashy, exciting things that false teachers push. Miracles, tongues, various healings of all sorts. And yet they ignore the plain teachings of God's Word. In Luke chapter 16, we have that account there of the rich man and Lazarus, and they both died. And then we read in verses 28 to the end of that chapter, this man is very concerned that his brothers don't come into this place of torment where he has opened his eyes. And he doesn't want his brothers to come there. And he says, I have five brethren that Lazarus may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto them, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said once again, No, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, then they'll repent. Oh, really? Abraham answers once more, and he says unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And so there's something more important than the showy, flashy Christianity that is promoted by some out there. What is more important is the truth of God's word. Let them hear Moses. Let them hear the prophets. We have all the New Testament scriptures as well. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Verse 31, Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, the first couple of verses there. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Let us walk this race, let us run this race. And we're going to do it by looking on to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God, of the throne of God. Back in high school, I ran a race called cross country. It wasn't an easy course to follow like when you go around and around and around the track. In cross country, we went out over the hills and the fields, and we went around here and looped over there. There were course markers. And we knew we had to pay attention to those course markers. There were flags. There was blue, yellow, and red. And it's been so long, I don't quite remember. But I believe blue meant you keep going straight. And the yellow and the red meant you make a turn. One was left and one was right. And if there was a runner in front of you, you couldn't necessarily bank on the idea that he knew where he was going. He might be lost. He might be going the wrong way. He might have taken the wrong fork in the road. And so is it really safe to follow him? Paul has a burden here as he writes to the Philippian believers. He has a burden that these believers would not be led astray by those who are walking the wrong direction, by those who are letting an example, but it's not a good one. He goes so far as to say that he reminds them once more, this time weeping. He has a heart for those believers there at Philippi, this church he planted. And he wants so much that they would stay in the straight and narrow way and follow the word of God. He calls these that are walking the wrong way, he calls them enemies of the cross of Christ. Enemies of the cross of Christ, they abound today. Verse 19 is a description of the enemies of the cross of Christ who are walking the wrong way. This verse reminds me of the prosperity gospel, that false gospel that is out there. It says, whose end is destruction. These who are the enemies of the cross of Christ, who are not walking according to truth, who are not walking according to the word of God, who are not following Jesus, their end is destruction. Number two, their God is their belly. They only mind their own sensual appetites. They're yielding themselves to gluttony, to sexual immorality, to all manner of uncontrolled lust. It's all the disgusting idol of self. To sacrifice the favor of God, the peace of God, and the hope of eternal life and eternal glory in exchange for the self-life, in exchange for the God of earthly sensual appetites that never satisfy, is to be terribly deceived and led astray. It says also in that verse, this description of those enemies of the cross of Christ, they glory in their shame. They not only sin, but they glory in it. They not only sin, but they boast in it. The cross of Christ is to crucify the world to us and us to the world. That's what the cross of Christ is. It's a place of death. It's a place of crucifixion. And the world is crucified to us, and we, you and I, as followers of Christ, are crucified onto the world. Let us never forget that. who mind earthly things is the final end of that description there in verse 19. Their end is destruction. Their God, their idol is their self, their belly, their own passions and desires in the flesh, and whose glory is in their shame, and they mind earthly things. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, either down here on earth or up in heaven. Looking for Jesus, Jesus went back to the Father. Jesus is in heaven. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Are we looking for Jesus today? Is Pleasant Hill looking for Jesus? So those whose God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, and they mind earthly things, they are opposing the cross of Christ. And they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. That was sort of an interlude there. That was sort of like a parenthesis, verses 18 and 19. Now verse 20 flows right behind verse 17. Verse 20 continues the thought, and it gives the reason. It gives the reason. Some dear soul or brother could bring some water up here. It would be appreciated. Verse 20 continues the thought of verse 17. We here have verse 17 explained and reason given for it. The word conversation here in verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven. This word conversation, at least right here in this scripture, mostly refers to citizenship. I didn't even look at the Sunday school lesson this morning, but it's all about the kingdom, and this message is also all about the kingdom and how we have citizenship in a kingdom that's not here on this earth. Thank you, brother. God bless you. Citizenship. Where is your real citizenship? Ephesians chapter 2, listen to verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Listen also to verse 19 of that chapter. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Where is your citizenship? Where is your true and eternal and lasting citizenship? It's in heaven. It's not here on this earth. It's in heaven, brother and sister. The point here is to walk and to live like citizens of heaven, because that's where we are. That is where we belong. Our conduct, our lifestyle, our correspondence needs to be in heaven. It needs to be with heaven. Our correspondence, our talking, our prayer, our communion. Jesus Christ is in heaven. Are we looking for Jesus as we live this earthly life? Oh, but we get sidetracked. by enemies of the cross. And when we do, we will walk and we will live like earthlings. Like earthlings. May God keep that from happening from each one of our lives and experiences. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verses 13 to 16. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They had citizenship way over above this earth in heaven. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now, they desire a better country than this old earth. They desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Hallelujah. We have a city not made with hands in the heavens. And if this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, this body we're living in, we have a heavenly. We have that glorious hope when we lay our loved ones to rest who sleep in Jesus. Hebrews 13, verse 14. For here on this earth, here on this decaying earth, with nothing but trouble, we have no continuing city, but we do seek one to come. The New Jerusalem is where we are citizens. Are you a citizen this morning of the New Jerusalem? If you're not, you can be. Does our walk, our conduct, does our life speak well of a citizen of heaven? From the position and perspective of citizenship in heaven, we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven, verse 20 of Philippians 3, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I see the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ very plainly here in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Looking for Jesus, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21, as we are looking for Jesus and we are looking for his second coming, his promised second coming, we know that when he comes, he will change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. The Christian has everything to look forward to. This reads much, very much like 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Reads much, much like it. Our text this morning, Philippians 3, 20 and 21. And then you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 to 18. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which also sleep in Jesus, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And today we comfort the Nell family with these words. They get a head start on us. Brother Fred and all those that have gone to sleep in Jesus, they're going to rise from the dead first. But then it says, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. It sounds like we catch up. And then we're all together. You see that togetherness there in verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. We'll be with them. We'll be together again. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Hallelujah for the Christian hope. If in this life only we had hope in Christ, we would be of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. They're going to come forth, brother and sister. They're going to live again. And it says that we will catch up to them. That's what it must mean there. It says they're going to go first. They're going to come first. And then we which were alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. We're going to catch up and we're going to be together. Praise the Lord. We have this comfort. As in our text there in verse 21, it says, who shall change our vile body, certainly reminds us of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to get that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, very similar verses of Scripture concerning our vile body being changed. It says here in 1 Corinthians 15, 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Any moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Oh, to be forever changed, and out of this decaying temporal tent, as the word means there, where it says, if this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, this tent, this earthly body of flesh and blood, oh, to be ever, forever changed. And it's by the same power here in our text, in Philippians chapter 3, it's by that same power that Jesus Christ has over all nature and over all the universe. It's by that same power, it says here, that he will change us. Yes, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. It's according to that same power, according to that same working, that he is going to change our vile body. The same power that he has over all creation and over all the universe. As far as being changed, and as far as looking for Jesus, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. That's staggering. We shall be like him. The pure and the holy and the perfect Son of God, we shall be like him. What are we holding on to on this earth? What are we keeping in the way? Let loose. Get rid of it. There's such a glorious future. The sons of God, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Every man that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself, even as he is pure. The next verse there, 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. Looking for Jesus. Are you looking for Jesus this morning? Acts chapter 1, verse 11. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. He's going to come in like manner. He's going to come again. The promise is that Jesus will return once more. It only makes sense that the king of the kingdom will come back to get his bride so that they can be with him in his kingdom. He's coming. Are we ready? Are we living our life like we are citizens of heaven, preparing for that day? Everyone that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself, even as he is pure. I have one more verse for us this morning. It's a favorite of mine. The better known verse is the one right before it. Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. It's so fitting that the words that follow that verse take care of all the problems and give all the solution to those problems. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, your sins, my sins. So Christ was once offered to bear our sins. And unto them that look for him, are you looking for Jesus? Unto them that look for him. Unto them that look for him. Unto them that look for him. Are we looking for Jesus? Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin. Without sin, brother and sister, sinner friend. Without sin. With no memory of sin. With no memory of our despicable big pile of sins. Forever removed. Forever cleansed. Forever washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him. Brother and sister, we need to be looking for him. Are we looking for him? Without sin. Praise God, without sin, the sin's gone. Washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ. Sins that are forgiven. Sins that have been repented of. And forgiven, they're remembered no more. He'll come that second time unto them that are looking for him without any of that sin. Unto salvation. Are you looking for Jesus?
I was pondering verse 17, be followers together of me. I was sitting here thinking if I was writing that, I would have written something different. I would have written, do as I say, not as I do. But you know, the Apostle Paul was living the Word of God. He was following it. And I know, I remember what Brother Harold taught us. He said, you teach a lot by saying what you know, and you teach more by what you do, and you teach the most by what you are. And I think the greatest help, at least in this passage and in the Bible, the greatest help to being who God wants us to be would be by understanding verse 20, looking for Jesus' return. I think if we consider the fact that we're growing nearer and nearer by moment, closer to his return, it should sober us up, and we should realize that we should be who God wants us to be. Let's kneel before him in prayer.